We're looking at the things that we've returned to in these next 3 weeks. Last week, we looked at back to church. It was our first evening service in 18 months. Next week, we're looking at back to mission. And tonight, we're thinking about getting back to our vision. Well, why? Dan started us off last week, and he reminded us that although we've been in the evening service on Zoom, and I've discovered all the wallpaper that you all have in the, you know, who has their washing on the radiator, whose pants I have now seen. Thanks for that. Even though we've been back to that for a while, we've been back to the morning service, we have been getting back. Throughout this last 18 months, we have not stopped being the church. Amen? We haven't been doing church in the same way that we've usually done, but we've not stopped being the church. That's why before she went on a maternity leave, Kath put up banners and stuff all over the place single-handedly whilst pregnant. That's the sort of woman she is. It says the building may still be closed, but the church is alive, reminding our community that things might look like people aren't coming in and out, but we're still the church. We've not stopped loving, we've not stopped caring, we've not stopped serving one another or our community. The church has not stopped. Our task as disciples has not stopped. It might have looked differently, been different shaped over the past 18 months, some of which has been positive, some of which hasn't, but we've still been the church. But now we're in a God-given time of resetting and refocusing on what is ahead in this next season, of taking what's been great about the last 18 months and the growth that we've had. We've welcomed new people. Hi. There's not been a time when somebody has not said to me, oh, I've been watching you online. Families at toddler group. A little girl went, you're the lady from the telly. That freaked me out. Sorry. We've not stopped being the church. We've used every opportunity that we've had. But that does not stop. We might all feel a bit shattered after that last 18 months. But what does God want for us next? And I think we're in a season of refocusing on what that looks like. And we call that vision. Having a vision for the church, having a goal and a direction that we're all going in, we're all pulling in the same direction. That is called vision. Let me read you something I read about vision by a chap called George Barna in his book, The Power of Vision. In every one of the growing healthy churches I have studied, a discernible link has been forged between the spiritual and numerical growth of those congregations and the existence, articulation, and widespread ownership of God's vision for ministry by the leaders and participants of the church. Conversely, visionless congregations fail to experience spiritual and numerical growth. Rarely in my research do I find such overt black and white relationships. What George is saying is that churches without a vision don't grow. And churches with a vision that is shared when it's articulated have more chance of growing. Perhaps at this point you would expect me to quote the scripture, the verse that everybody pulls out when they're talking about vision, which is this: where there's no vision, the people perish. Who was expecting me to mention that? You were, Ray. Well, I'm not going to mention that. Well, I have, but I'm not. Because people comment on this all the time. It's from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Would you agree that where there's no vision, people perish, yes or no? Some of you are thinking, this is a trick question. I don't know what the answer should be. I don't know, Louise. Yes, no, I don't know. What do you think? The NIV says this verse very differently. It says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Isn't that different? Basically, it's a proverb about receiving guidance from God. It's about people's desperate need to hear what God has for them. It's about the ways in which people go off and do whatever they feel like doing if they don't hear what God wants them to do. So that's an important thing, is spending time hearing what God wants, of knowing what the Lord asks of us. So my rhetorical question, do you know what the Lord wants of you? In this next season of life, whatever COVID-shaped it is, because we're not out of the woods yet, I don't think, what is God asking you to do in your life, in your home, in your workplace, in school, if you're at school, in your family, wherever? What's he asking you to do? I want to take us back to the early church and see how they did it, looking at three passages from Acts. If you have your Bibles, can you turn them to Acts chapter 1, or turn them on if you've got a phone, to Acts chapter 1. And we're looking at how they knew what the Lord was asking them to do. Acts chapter 1. Starting from the point that Jesus leaves his disciples and ascends to heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. I wonder what strikes you about those verses. Luke tells us that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken into heaven. That's an interesting choice of words. Jesus began to do. That means it was not finished. Interesting. Luke tells us that after Jesus was resurrected, he came back to life, spent time preparing the disciples, the apostles, over a period of 40 days. He taught them about the kingdom of God. It was a 40-day boot camp. It would have been great. But even though they've got 40 days of in-depth teaching with Jesus, they still have questions. Of course, it's the disciples. About the whys and the wherefores, about the small details in the plan ahead. And Jesus says, wait. Wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Wait. Then you will have the power you need. The answers you need. Wait. Then you'll have the power to be my witnesses in all those places to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't answer every question that they had, but it didn't mean that he didn't give them clear directions and vision as to what they should be doing next. Be obedient in the first thing I ask you to do. Wait, and then I'll give you power for the next thing. We probably remember what happened next. The Holy Spirit comes. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and went to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enables them. So the Holy Spirit comes just as Jesus promised it would. It's almost as if he knew. Of course he did. The Holy Spirit comes, and from that moment the church begins. The disciples are set free and filled with the power of God to enable them to do the work that's next. And the work that was next was being the church. Being the church and building the church. You don't get that sense of freedom and movement until the Holy Spirit comes and unleashes the equipping power of God on the church. And then they set to work. You will be my witnesses. It reminded me of this verse from Matthew's gospel. We know this one. It's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the end of the age. They were to go off, the disciples and all the followers, however that is planned practically, and their first priority is to make and to teach disciples. To teach those disciples to obey everything in the teachings of Jesus. What we have learned from Jesus, we will teach you. You teach others. That's the formula. And God will be with us. Jesus will be with us through his Spirit. And we know how that's worked out when we read the New Testament. We see the early church beginning to do that, beginning to form in communities. We see them preaching in public. We see them backing up their words with acts of prodigious generosity and service. We see God beginning to take hold of people's lives and changing cultures in wherever the church began to be. We see them living out that calling and vision from Jesus. We learnt from Jesus. We're teaching you. You teach others and go do it. That's the formula. We see that again and again in the story of the early church. Let me tell you one more passage from Acts that shows that formula lived out. And it's a story, we might know it well, of Peter a healing and a sermon, because Peter could never help himself. If there was ever an opportunity to preach, in like a shot. Ha! I have an audience, I will preach. Let me read you from Acts chapter 3. One day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him as John did. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave us his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Who's thinking of that chorus? Me too. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, the man held on to Peter and John. All the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, he's preaching, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified the servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see." So what's that got to do with vision? Peter and John were doing exactly what Jesus had asked the church to do. They were serving their community. They were being witnesses and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. They were noticing what needed healing and changing and bringing under God's peace and wholeness. They were out just on their way to prayer when they saw something and used that opportunity with a nudge from the Holy Spirit. They were walking and talking and living out the vision and calling of what Jesus had asked them to do. Were they the church? Because there was only two of them. Were they the church? Yes, they were. They were the church scattered in their community. I say that at the end of every service. Go be the church scattered in community. That is what Peter and John were doing, living out the work that God had asked of them. Our church vision is this: to grow a relevant, Christ-like church that serves our community. To grow a relevant, Christ-like church that serves our community. We're talking about being back to church, but being back to our vision next week, back to our mission next week, and being back to our vision. This is our vision as a church. We've spoken about it lots. It has not changed. The elders and I still think that this is what we are called to do. And until God tells us anything else, this is what we are called to do. In many ways, it's not rocket science. It's not remarkably out of the ordinary to grow a relevant Christ-like church that serves our community. And for me, that says that we are called to be a church that is anything but stagnant. A church that is growing in worship, in relationships, in love, in service, dare I say, even in numbers. A church that's growing in discipleship, confidence, evangelism, hospitality, connection. I could go on. A church that connects with people in ways that make sense to them, in ways that are relevant. A church that speaks truth to the questions of the day, that itches where people scratch. What does God say about this? Well, God says this in his word. A church that wrestles with those big issues of the day and reads our world with kingdom-shaped eyes, as Jesus did amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Our vision statement says that we want to be a church that is bothered about the things that Jesus is bothered about. That's what being Christ-like is like. We're called to be like Christ. What are the things that break the heart of God? Well, if God is bothered about it, then we're called to be bothered about it. And if God is bothered about injustice and unfairness and oppression, if that breaks God's heart, it should break ours as well, because we're the hands and feet of Jesus. Our vision statement says we're called to be a church that's always leading people to Jesus, that is gospel-focused, a church that deliberately and intentionally invites people and says, come with me and meet the one who's changed my life. That's evangelism. And I know sometimes people struggle with that. But Spurgeon said, all evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. It's a come and see what makes a difference for me. Because we believe, I hope, that when we meet Jesus, when we have a relationship with Jesus, that changes everything. Amen? And that is good news. And why on earth would we not want to share that? That makes us, if we don't want to share that, that makes us real prats, to be fair. I nearly said something else, but then I remembered that I meant to be holy. Why would we not want to share that in Jesus we get a new start from the baggage of the mess that we're left to carry by ourselves, and that Jesus takes on his shoulders on the cross all our baggage and our past and gives us a way to know him through the sacrifice that he makes? The good news is that we're offered a place in his family and that we're given freedom and forgiveness and new hope. That's the gospel. That's the story. And if you have found that to be good news, why the heck would you not want to share that? If that's not changed your life, has that changed your life?
Muted, yes.
Of course it has. And we want to be a church that shares that transformational power of Jesus. It's our core purpose. It's part of our DNA. If you chopped us down the middle like Blackpool Rock, that should be in the middle of it. to grow a relevant, Christ-like church that serves our community. James the Apostle, half-brother of Jesus, said that faith without action is dead. So alongside our preaching and teaching should be work and action that shows our lives mean what they say. It's, you know, one thing saying, oh, God loves you, to the homeless person we pass on the street, and then if we do nothing about it, apart from, I'll pray for you, brother, what does that say? Our faith calls us to action, being the hands and feet of Jesus. As I said, if we believe that God is bothered about the poor in our community, well, we are then going to be a church and a people who care about that as well. We will serve the community through the food bank. But alongside that, we'll pray. But alongside that, we'll also write to our MP and say, why on earth in this day and age are people hungry? Change the structures to do something about it. We will be those people because that's our calling. If we are a people who believe that God created the world and asks us to look after it, then we will be a people who take that responsibility seriously. And we're trying to do that. We're trying to be an eco-church, even if we have to make hard choices and hard changes that are really uncomfortable, because that's where God's heart is at. I believe that we are called to be a church that serves our community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, oh, I don't know where that went to. Oh, the rest of my pictures have disappeared. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: the church is the church only when it exists for others. Not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell people of every calling what it means to live for Christ, but it exists for others. We could stay in our cozy Christian club, but we would not be being the church. The church is called to exist for others. We are back to church to do that, to grow a relevant, Christ-like church that serves our community. This is not just a church vision I would like to suggest. This is not just for Sundays. You are not let off the hook when you leave this building. Peter and John were the church scattered in their community. They were the church wherever they went. You are the church wherever you go. So when you're cutting up people in traffic and giving them the finger, you are the church in community. Bless you. This is a challenge, not just for us corporately, but also for us individually. That if we believe the gospel to be true, and I hope we do, then we believe that out loud with our lives. If we believe that Jesus transforms our everything, then we believe that and live that. That's what our vision as a church says, that we live that at work, at home, and sometimes that's the hardest place, isn't it? That's not just my family. I'm looking at my, sorry, Paul, that wasn't addressed to you. Sorry, loves. But it's true sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes with your nearest and dearest, especially if they're not Christians, that's the hardest place, isn't it? To model Christ-like behavior. We are the church in all the places we find ourselves at. At work, that's a hard place too. In our hobbies, in our playtimes, wherever. We serve our community by loving justice, by acting mercifully, by being Jesus, by seeing people with grace-healed eyes, by sharing our faith. It's corporate and it is personal. It's the you are when you go home tonight after church. We are back to church to grow a relevant, Christ-like church that serves our community. Will you do that? Let's pray. Lord God, would you help us be your church? Holy Spirit, would you pour yourself out afresh on our lives because we need your help. We need your help in these times to stand firm. We need your help in these times to speak the truth. We need your help in these times to be grace-filled and love people as you loved them. We need your help in these times to be salt and light scattered in our community. Lord God, would you help us be your church when we're together and when we are apart? Holy Spirit, would you convict us of those places and times in our lives when we are not up to the title of your bride? Would you grow us to be irrelevant, Christ-like church and people that serve our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.